Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We're glad you're here. We're thankful for the Lord. He's been so good to us. We have been really excited about this new year, a time of rest, time of coming to a clear understanding about God and His Word. I mean, thank God for His Word. I mean, you know, His Word is important to us. A lot of times we're frustrated in life because we're going off of what someone else said. But I mean, you know, God speaks to us through His Word. And we talked about that last week in this series. When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. I mean, you know, God's glory is His own glory. It's underived. God says, my glory I'll not give to another. It's not anybody else can have God's glory. I mean, you know, Jesus, His Son, His only begotten Son. There's never been another time that God performed a miracle where He brought a son into the world through the womb of a virgin. But God did that. How many thank God for that? Never been done, not one other time before. It's only happened in one event. God performed a miracle and brought His Son into the world through the womb of a virgin. That's incredible to me. But how many know Jesus' glory is a given glory? God gave Jesus the glory. God's glory is underived. The Bible says when Jesus returns, how many know He came, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And now He's at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, where is Jesus at right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of God, the Father. How many know Jesus? Of all the things, if you'll take some time and go through the hundreds of verses, of all the things that Jesus spoke about, He spoke more about the Father than any other subject. Isn't that amazing? It takes time to go through all those verses. But Jesus spoke about money. He spoke about marriage. He spoke about divorce. He spoke about relationship, all that. He spoke, but He spoke more about the Father than any other subject. I believe that's important. If He spoke more about it, I believe Jesus wanted to emphasize it. He wouldn't have spent a lot of time talking about the Father if He didn't want us to know the Father. Jesus made this statement. He said, if you've known me, then you know the Father. Because they remember they asked Him, show us the Father. And He said, well, if you've known me, then you've known the Father. Does that make Jesus the Father? No, it doesn't make Him the Father. The Bible says that when the babe was in the manger, who was in the manger? The Lord Jesus. Where was God? The angel said, glory to God, and where? In the highest. When the baby was in the manger, God was in the highest. How many understand that? So we're looking at two different, distinct persons. And we have to understand that. And understand that about who God is. And that's what we've been dealing with. And so we're talking about God's glory. He said, my glory I'll not give to another. When Jesus returns, when Jesus is given the commands by the Father to return to this planet we call Earth, He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Not in heaven, here. Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean when we say Jesus is King of Kings? That means He's King of all the kings that are on this planet, ever will be. I mean, you know, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're King of Kings. What did that mean? That meant that Nebuchadnezzar, at his present state, he was a king who could rule every king on the planet. Was Jesus here at that time? No, because he wouldn't have been able to say that. When Jesus came and he's declared King of Kings, what is that going to mean? That means every nation. I don't care. We call them presidents right now instead of kings. Some still have kings in their countries. We travel to Nepal. There's a king over that country. And the king, in as far as now, they're starting to write a constitution. But there's a king that rules that country. And as far as the history of that country goes, his word was the final word. If the king said it was so, then it was so. But how many of you know when Jesus returns, he's going to be King of Kings? How many understand that? Now, does that make him King of the universe? Now, who's King of the universe? That would be God, the Father. And Jesus always acknowledged that God, he said, I'm here to do the will of the Father, not my will. How many of you know Jesus had his own will? How many of you know God's got a will? How many know that you have a will? That's three distinct wills. You have a will. Jesus had a will. You remember he said in the garden, not my will, but thy will. Well, who's thy will? Who is he referring to, thy will? He meant God's will, because God has a will. This is what God said to Adam. He said, here's my will. My will, my command is that you don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's my will. That's my command. Did Adam keep that command? No, he broke the one command God gave him. So how did Adam break the command if he didn't have a will? If it was only God's will, Adam would have never broke the command. But how many know Adam had his own will? And the Bible says that Jesus is the last Adam. And if Adam had a will, that means Jesus has a will. I don't think that's something that we can argue about when it comes to debating whether or not Jesus had his own will. He said, not my will, but your will. So I think the scripture's clear that God has a will, Jesus has a will, and you and I have a will. What does that mean? We can decide to do right or to do wrong. How many understand that? Would it be senseless if Jesus could not sin to tempt him? Would it be? Would it be senseless if Jesus could not sin to tempt him? It would be absolutely absurd and senseless to have all the temptations that we read about that Jesus was tempted in if he could not sin. Listen, he beat Satan in the flesh. He could have sinned, but he chose to do the will of the Father. What was God's will? That you don't sin. That's my will for you. It's my plan for you. And God said before he ever caused that miracle to happen in the womb of a virgin, he said this about the Son: he will not fail. How many thank God that's an incredible statement? He will not fail. And so we're going to talk about that. Today we're going to be looking at the plan of God. Now I might slow down a little bit. And I don't want you to get too bogged down at some of these statements that I'll make today, but I'm going to give you clear scripture reference. And you have your own Bible. You'll write these things down if you have something to write with. Or you can go on the website and pull these up. They'll be there. But we're going to talk about the plan of God. I mean, you know, God has a plan. God's not thinking about his plan. God's not still working on his plan. How many understand that? God had a plan before the creation. Before the creation. So I want you to think about that, because it will affect our understanding about who the Most High God is. And when we pray, if we're not clear on who God is, remember last week I talked about what God said about himself. What did God say? He said, there's none besides me. This is God speaking. We go to the scripture where it says, God said. God said. And he makes all these statements. Very important. Maybe we can just back up just a tad. Let me review just some of these. I won't do them all, but I'll do some of them. Let me see. Go to Isaiah 4, go to 23. Slide 23. Let me just do a couple of these, because I'll read these verses. I'll go through them fairly quick. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. We're talking about Yahweh. Now, we learned this last week. What's God's name forever? What's his name? God has a name. The scripture says, and here's the thing, people go to church most of their life and they don't even know God's name. They say, well, his name's God. No, it's not his name. Listen, I'm the pastor of the church, but my name's not pastor. Right? My name's Jesse. Well, God is God of the universe. He's God, the Almighty. But he has a name. And he told Moses, he said, this is how they'll know me, by my name. Yeah, how many people have been in church for a long time, they don't even know God's name? And we dealt with that last week. So everybody say Yahweh. Yahweh, he said, so every time you see it, and I don't know why the translator just didn't leave his name there. It's in the manuscripts. It's in the original manuscripts, but they translated it to Lord. L-O-R-D, all caps. So they didn't want to, and the reason a lot of them say, well, we don't want to use his name in vain. Well, you might have just done that. Why don't you, if you don't want to use his name, leave it alone. That's what I say. If in the original manuscripts, his name, it says Yahweh. But their translators come and translate it as L-O-R-D, Lord. So that could be confusing to a lot of people. If you're not a student of the Bible, you'll just be reading Lord, Lord, Lord. Well, there were Lords many. That's why Paul said to us, he said, there's God's many and Lord's many, but to us, there's one God. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Yahweh. So how many know there are Lord's many and God's many? So we have, while the Lord Jesus, the Lord Messiah, was in the manger, where was Yahweh? In the highest, the angel said. Glory to God in the highest. Remember that statement? Glory to God in the highest. That's where he's at. And so we have to make sure we understand that distinction. Because it's the thing that confuses and hurts people. And they say, why do I need to know this? Because when you pray, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father. He's my Father and your Father. How many of you know Jesus has a Father? We have to understand. So who are we praying to? The Father. So when my children... want what they want, they go to their mama. But when they need a financier, how many know what a financier is? Huh? Guess who they come to? Their father. And when I say no, they go back to their mama. And then they come back to me, and eventually I say yeah. But they smart. But they know that if daddy says no, and they understand when I mean it, it's over, they don't know going back to mama. And both of them can tell you, when I decide, it's over, it's all done. That's the authority God has. Mine's just in a little level of my family. If God says it, it's what it is. Nothing's going to change that. How many understand that? Yet Jesus prayed the will of the Father. Yes. Jesus never came out and said, I'm going to do what I want. Never. He always said, my meat, remember they said, he said, my meat, what I eat on, what gives me nourishment and strength is to do the will of the Father. And so I want you to understand that. So let me go through quick review. I'll read some of these verses, and there's no way I can keep them up enough for you to write them all down, but we'll look at it. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. How do you see that? Isaiah 44, verse 8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any rock, other rock? I know of none. This is the Lord. So here, men today, theologians, we're trying to find out who is there besides God. Well, why don't we just take God's word for it? How many know if God showed up and started speaking, we ought to just sit down and listen? Well, in a sense, When we read his word, that's what has happened. He's speaking to us through his word. How many people does God say he knows of beside him? He said, I know of none. There's none. I'm going to take God at his word. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, meaning, again, it's the translators put Lord. If I read it in its original, he says, I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things. He gives us his name. How many see that there's a difference in your reading and understanding, and if you all of a sudden say, whoa, I didn't listen. How many know if Yahweh speaks, we ought to listen? But if we say, well, the Lord said this, well, there are Lords many, and we sometimes people don't distinguish what Lord. They don't see the severity of not listening to the Lord. He said, I stretched out the heavens. How many people was with him? Look at it. He said, I'm stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth. Who was with him? All alone. Think about that. These are just a few. Isaiah 45:5-6. I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. And again, we know there are God's many, right? Lord's many. That's what Paul said. So is this a contradiction of Scripture? No, he says comparative. This is what he means here in the context. Compared to me. Who's God's equal? If we said we're gonna find a God, well, then pick a God. You know, if you're in Nepal, you can pick from 33 million. Everywhere we drove and traveled throughout that country, the gods worshiped everywhere. There's big, huge statues, huge idols all throughout that country. Pick anyone you want. He says, who's greater? He said, beside me, there's none if we compare him. And so we got to get that understanding of who God is. Amen? So I wanted to just point out a few of these things for you as a way of review, but I can't cover them all. I'm sorry. We got to get on today's lesson, the plan of God, back to 36. And we're going to look at Isaiah 14:26-27. Isaiah 14:26-27. That is slide 37. And here we go. We're talking about God's plan. How many ready? He said, this is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned. Who has planned? The Lord of hosts has planned. And who can frustrate it? Think about that. It's a great question. Who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? We're talking about God's plan. God's plan. He said, this is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned. He has planned. And who can frustrate it? For he has stretched out hand. Who can turn it back? The scripture abounds with statements describing God's plan and purpose for creation, for man, and for history. These statements will go far beyond the normal question of predestination, of certain men to salvation. They look to the entire scope of God having predestined all events in all of history. And so I want to think about that. When we look at the word predestined, a lot of times we look at that Ephesian text, whom having predestined us to an adoption into his family. But it's more than just that. And we've been dealing with this when you look into God's glory. You can't understand God's glory without understanding the plan of God. God's plan. And this is what appeals to me so much about the plan of God. God didn't make his plan and exclude you here. He didn't exclude me. But in God's plan, we're included. We're not a byproduct of an event that took place and somehow he gets to work us in. We're in the plan of God. On Thursday, I've been dealing with the book of Revelations. We study in that 14th chapter. And I read to you how when God picked the people to love, to be his people, he saw them in a condition that wasn't appealing. It wasn't appealing to God. He didn't pick the richest. He picked a person who was literally, if you look at it and study it out, it was when they were born or birth, they still had the blood on them when they were discarded. And he said, live. That's incredible. It's absolutely incredible that God would step up. But you say, well, why would God do that? That was God's plan. That wasn't something that he was just passing by and he said, oh, I'll decide to do this. He had predetermined to do that before the foundations of the world. That's incredible. And sometimes we don't see how we fit in that. We don't see that sitting in this place right now would be no different than when God came by and picked the children of Israel. He picked the Jewish nation to be his people. We don't see that. We say, well, you know, I don't feel that important. I don't feel you don't realize how valuable you are to God. And we lose that value because we base value on how good we're doing right now. And I must be important to God. Things are going good. I'm whole in my body. I got some money in the bank. My children, we're happy. And we start putting the value on our life and what's happening based on how things are going. But it can be going really bad. You have to. Your value is God picked you. He picked me. Does that make sense to everybody? Is there any value there that the Almighty Most High God, Yahweh Himself, said, I want you to be my people. I'm going to love you. And so we have that come down generation after generation until we sit in this building. You said, is it still that important? Well, are you here listening to this message? Don't you realize that God worked out every detail in your life up to this point to see to it that you'd be sitting in the seat you're sitting in so he can deliver a message to you that says, I love you? To me, that's incredible. I could be somewhere else right now. I could have done lost my mind. I could have done been dead somewhere. Do you understand? But God saw to it. When did he see to it? Did he just work on this yesterday so he'd work out? No. Before the foundations of the world. You mean God saw me sitting where I am right now before he created the cosmos? Yeah. According to the scripture.
Yes, amen.
Does that picture of God start to grow a little bit when you hear statements like that? You know, we want to get God and get him so small that he just walks among men. And he becomes just man. No. We're talking about the God of the universe. The King of the universe. Everything that has ever been after God is an extension of who God is in his great glory being in creation. The heavens do what? Declare the glory of Yahweh. The heavens declare. You ever looked out into the heavens? You know, many, many years ago, all people could do was by eyesight. That's all they could. They could see what they could see, and that was it. And they can only let their mind imagine what's beyond what their eyes could see. And then now we have these magnificent, huge telescopes. And we can see so far out there, and it's so mind-blowing to think that we live in such a magnificent, magnificent universe. Before all that was, there was God. How many of you know God is eternal? Everything after that had to come into time at God's word. God spoke the world into existence. And it's incredible to me. So when you look at the plan of God, you need to understand these things about God. And we'll look at this. We'll see this throughout looking at this, the extent of the plan of God. Let's look at just a few, and I'll see how far we can get with this. We'll have a stop point, and I'll catch up on next Sunday, and then I'll kind of bring it to a place. But there's a few verses that I definitely want to cover today. The fact of creation via an omniscient creator presupposes that God has a plan and an order for the universe, and He has created. The plan was made by God Himself before the act of creation took place. It's not made during. It's not an ongoing plan. He's not working on that plan. He's not altering that plan. It's already done. He knows everything. How many understand that? We got to get that. The omniscient God is not a God that's trying to find things out. He's not seeing how things play out. Let me give you an example. When Adam failed, him and Eve failed in the garden, did that hinder God's plan? Did that stop God's plan? No, Satan had no idea that what he did, it was a part of the plan. It was a part of the plan. It's what ushered in the seed. The seed of woman, which is the Messiah. Which is the Lord Messiah, is Jesus Christ. That's what it was. God had already planned our redemption before the failure. I love that about God. It doesn't go broke and He sits down and says, okay, give me a week here. I'm going to see if I can fix it. God's just saying, oh, it's okay. That's fine. To our understanding, it's different. Because the way we see it and understand it, we're trying to play all these scenes out and trying to figure it out. But God's not figuring anything out. It's done. And that's the one we worship today. We're not going to get our God and say, well, it's all the same God. And we're just going to compare our God to every other God that people talk about. There's no comparison, not according to His own words. He said, beside me, there's none other. And we're going to take God at His word. How many of you know we ought to let God just speak about Himself and tell us what He wants us to know and then go with that? That's very important. Number one, God's plan was formed before the creation. Number one, God's plan was formed before the creation, not during the creation. God is not creating something, and then after He creates it, He is making addition to that creation. His plan was formed before the creation. How many's ever seen a set of drawings, an architectural set of drawings? Brother Brian works with that all the time. And how many ever seen a set? You've opened up a set of blueprints, and you look at them. If you're familiar with any type of construction, some of the things you might know, some things you might not know. But somebody, a draftsman, an architect, put all that on paper. And in their mind, in their understanding, what they're seeing, they're figuring out this is what it is. And then what's supposed to happen, it don't always happen, but what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to hand you. Now, where was it born? Where was that architectural design born? It was born out of the mind of the architect. They put it on paper, and then they hand it to a contractor. And the contractor unrolls that, and all of a sudden, from his skills, he starts deciphering, interpreting everything that is laid out on those plans. He's trying to figure it out, okay? And because of our human limits, even the best architects in the world, there's going to be error in what they said's possible and what is possible. And when those two things come together, they'll find those errors. But we're not talking about that. We can't take that and say, well, that's kind of what... God needs man to look at his plan and say, and somehow there's going to be an error in the plan God has. There will never be. But it's a fact that when the contractor takes plans from the chief architect, whoever he may be in the world, there's a possibility, strong possibility, there could be a mistake. And as smart as that man is, it's happened all the time. So what has to happen to make it work? They have to adjust it as they're going. These are facts. I'm going to tell you, these are facts. You can read the history of great design. They have to make those adjustments as they're going because they run into a problem. And they say, okay, this is what we need to do. Now that we're seeing it from different angles, we see that when we looked at it straight down from the eyes of the architect to the paper, it looked possible. But once we looked at it from different angles, it said impossible. We have to make that correction. You're not going to have that with God. God's done seen it from every angle, backwards and forwards, all the way around, and he don't need any man to come and make an adjustment to his plan. Does everybody agree with that? That's clear in Scripture. He don't have to change his plan. Was it a mistake in God's plan that his only begotten Son was crucified? No. Not a mistake. Do you understand that? That wasn't a mistake. That was going to happen. What is a mistake that his own people? He said, I'm giving them ears that they won't hear, eyes that they won't see. Was that a mistake? No. It doesn't make sense to natural man, but that was all in the plan of God. He said this, had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord. But I wanted them to, I know it's hard for you to get this, but God wanted him crucified. Did it hurt Jesus to be crucified? Yes, it did. He suffered. He suffered many things. Could Jesus have said, God, it's a little too much? He could have. He could have said that, but God knew he wouldn't. Because he already told us in Isaiah, he won't fail. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And so, let me tell you, when the master architect of all architects, the master builder, we're talking about God, Yahweh, there is no error in what he put down on paper. If there's an error, you can believe it's because man's fooled with it. And so I'm going to take God at his word. How many want to take God at his word? God's plan was formed before the creation. During the Olive Discourse, talking about Jesus, Jesus described the kingdom as having been prepared for believers. Now we're talking about the kingdom. Now is the kingdom then when Jesus is doing the discourse? No, there's no kingdom. Remember the Jews said, are you here to set up the kingdom now? And he said, well, listen, that's not for me to know. He said, that's not the angels don't know, but that's in the power of the Father. That's God's knowing that. But they wanted to know, you're here to set the kingdom up now. So Jesus is saying before the foundation of the world that he's prepared this for believers. Talking about the kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 34. Said, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When was the kingdom prepared? From the foundation of the world. Now I want you to understand this is critical for us to understand because this is what causes people's relationship to be strong in God. So we're not up and down, wishy-washy, and can't make our mind up whether we want to be a Christian or not. Listen, there's no reason why we should have those great misunderstandings or debates about whether or not we want to serve the Most High God. When we understand who he is, we'll quit doing that. He blessed us, the Father did, to inherit the kingdom prepared for us. When was the kingdom prepared in God's plan? Before the foundations of the world. That's incredible. So it's not People say, well, you know, as far as we can see, it's probably going to be a kingdom. See, that's man tampering with the master architect. No, it says in the plan, there'll be a kingdom. Not we hope there's going to be a kingdom. There's nobody going around. Is that what we're hoping for? No. The hope is that you and I understand how to walk in the salvation plan by faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's where the hope's at. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I got to trust what God said in his plan. That's the hope that I have. And I'm holding on to that. If I can see it, do I need to hope for it again? I don't hope if I see it because it's right there. I don't hope to see the chair. The chair's right there. I don't have to hope for it anymore. But if I can't see it and I'm expecting it, I'm hoping for it. That's very important. Here's the thing that God wants us to understand. We read in the scripture about his plan, his overall plan. And then he said, the just shall live by faith, trusting in what I said is theirs. And that's how it becomes real to us. Now, do I need a hope that Jesus comes and is the only begotten of the virgin born? Do I need to still hope for that? No, it's already done. See, it's already seen. We have history that tells us that event happened. Do I need a hope for him to raise from the dead? No. You see? So the thing that's already transpired, I don't hope for anymore. But what my hope is, how many should we have hope in the kingdom to come? Yeah, so the event never happened. What gave me the hope that the Messiah would come? I read it in the plan. What gave me the hope that Jesus would raise after 3 days? Did Jesus have to have that same hope? He had to, because he had to believe that God was going to raise him based on the word. He had the Torah. He read the scripture. Jesus had the Hebrew Bible. That's what he read. That's what he understood. He knew that if I die, I'm going to be raised. That's why he said, the glory that I had with you. When did Jesus have glory? Before his coming into existence. He had the glory in the plan of God. So that's what he's saying. In the plan, I see that I'm resurrected. In the plan, I see that I'm the King of Kings. And did Jesus speak that he would be? Yes, because he knew he would be. Did it happen yet? No. So he hoped for it. So Jesus had to live by faith, just like we live by faith. But once we see it, do we still yet have to hope for it? No, because it's already done. And so there's things that's already been done. And so here's the thing that we have to understand about God from the foundation of the world. The implication is that the kingdom over which Christ reigns was already planned and designed when God created mankind. The earth was made with this end in view, that there should be a kingdom. In the same way, God ordained those who would be his people before the foundation of the world, in the exact same way, because it's in the plan of God. So God's not treating, I have to understand, in God's overall plan, he doesn't have the most important page. What's important to God in his overall plan? All of it. It's not a most important section. It's all important. You can't leave anything out of the plan of God. So in the same way that he talked about the kingdom before the foundation, he talked about his people before the foundation of the world. So I want you to keep that in mind. Ephesians 1:4. Look at it. Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us. I mean, you know that us is us. Chose us in him. When did he choose us? When did he choose us? Well, I thought when I started behaving. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get it right. If God waited for the world to get it right, he never would have done anything for us. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. Why would God be able to do that and be correct? Because if you're in Christ, you're his. If you get out of Christ, we're not his. There's one way to get to the Father. How is that? Through Christ. Not many ways. There's not other methods. Even though our greatest evangelists, of our time in different areas of the world is speaking nonsense right now about there are many ways to God. There's one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. How many see that? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's incredible to me. God made the choice because he knew we'd be in Christ. If I'm in Christ, is there anything can stop me from being a part of the plan of God and being in his kingdom? Not if I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I am what? A new creature. That's what the scripture says. He said, if we're in Christ, we become a what? A new creature, a new creation. So I'm not, you remember we talked about those who live after the flesh? They're going to serve the flesh. Those who live after the spirit, a divine nature, will do what after the spirit. So how many know when you come to Christ and you're in Christ, you're after the divine nature now? Different. Does that mean we still have to mortify the deeds of the flesh? That's what he said. He said we have to do that. We got to get over it. Might as well get ready to put up with it. That's just part of it. But if it's worth it to you, you'll do it. It's called discipline. Discipline yourself. There are some things that, habitually I would do on a daily basis. I don't do those things no more. Because I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Flesh, you got to just straighten up, submit to the Word of God. Why would I want to do that? Because that's what gave me pleasure. That's what gave me satisfaction. That's what I was drawing my happiness from. What do I do now? I draw my pleasure and happiness through knowing who the Most High God is and knowing that he selected me before the foundations of the world. We're talking about God's plan here. It's absolutely incredible. And we think, I guess I'll decide to go to church. What do you think? God's going to jump off the throne and do a cartwheel because you decided to go to church? That's not what God's going to do. You know what? He's waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently for people to come to understand that his love is beyond what our brain can comprehend. And he proves that love not because he sent his only son, not just that. Before he sent, the Bible says he was crucified before the foundation of the world. He was crucified. That event didn't take place for a long time. But why? How would he be crucified? Because it was already in the plan of God. Can God love you more? It's absolutely crazy to think that he can love you more. You understand that? I'm limited in my ability to do things so I can improve those things. Our understanding is limited? So what do? You learn. You learn. How many when you were born you knew how to read? So what happened? You went to school and they taught you ABCs or whatever and the vowel sounds and somebody taught you how to read and now you can read. How many when you got older you read in advance because you read books that were large and you learn things. We can improve. How many when you meet somebody you have a love for them but your love grows? Can God love you more? It's absolutely no way in the world we can compare the love of God with our love that has to improve. God can't love you more. He gives it all one shot. You understand that? Well, I just feel his love more. But that is not because God's given more. That's because we are letting all those barriers and all the things that was stopping God from drawing closer to us to now be gone. They're not in the way anymore. And so we're feeling and sensing the love of God more, but he can't love you more than he did from the foundations of the world. I don't know how you can love somebody more when he picked you before you was. But you were in his plan. But you didn't exist. But God knew you would. That's absolutely incredible. Somebody say, you want to serve God more so than ever. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how church can get boring. I really don't. I don't know how reading the Bible can get tiresome. I don't know how you finish. I've been reading this for 28 years. Listen, January will be 20, was it 28 January? When I answered the call, and I didn't start the church until June. I don't know how you finish this. Really. Sometimes I find myself like a kid in a candy store. I'll find a verse of scripture and I'll go, "You got to be kidding me, Lord." Was that a shock to God? No. Not to, to me it is, because I'm learning. I can improve. You can improve. God can improve. He's God. You understand that? How many know there are other gods that need a lot of improvement? They need a lot. Like the ones that just been in the same position since they put them there. They need a lot of improvement. Earthquakes and they fall apart. You got to put them back. Can earthquake shake God? No, no, not when he's the one who quakes the earth. Do you understand that? And that's the one, when you lay down at night, he's right there. I love you more than anything, anybody. Nobody will ever do you like I'm going to do for you. And we can't have the relationship with that God without Christ. Christ is the only way to the Father. Everybody clear on that? The only way. There is no other way. Jesus said clearly, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but through me." How many thank God for that? Wow. God is good. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from when?" Do y'all see that? Just that little bitty thing at the end of that verse. From all eternity. Not on that date that you got marked down when you got saved. That's for you to know. But for as far as God was concerned, he said, "I did it from all eternity." That's incredible to me. And he was with you through all. He's seen all your ups and downs, my ups and downs, my faults and failures. He's seen them all. And what amazes me about God, that he didn't discard me because he knew I would fail. He knew I would mess up. He knew I would make mistakes. But he also knew there'd be a day in my life I'd stand before a small congregation of people and tell them about who the Most High God is. He knew that. He knew that. And so God don't, he don't discard us because we had a bad day. And many times in the way we think, we can discard people and write them off. But I'm thankful God didn't do that. Amen? I want to be more like my Father. He's absolutely incredible. I can't say enough about him. I'll never get tired of doing this. Never, ever will I get tired of talking about the Most High God. He's absolutely incredible. He did it in Christ from all eternity. That's amazing to me. I hope you write that verse down and let it be one of your memory verses. It's so important to see that verse. These verses indicate that God's plan for his people goes back to the time before the creation of the universe, indeed, to all eternity. Thus, when we speak of God decreeing or determining, we do not mean that there was a time in the past when his plan was not yet formed, or that it came into being at a certain time. His plan is from all eternity. Do you understand that? So when I say that, what does that mean? God is his plan. God is his plan. What does the architect have to do? He has to gather information from various sources to put that plan together. He has to have calculations from different sources. He has to have materials from different sources in mind. Not literally, he has them in mind. Those materials have been tested. Those materials have went through strenuous tests, and they've been certified with certain numbers and certain qualifications. The architect has to take all that in consideration and gather all that information from a lot of different resources and people and places to put a plan together. God is his plan. Did God gather information from an outside source to put his plan together? Did he get calculations from someone else to put his plan together? Not according to Scripture. Can y'all get where I'm going with this? If you leave here without God, you're leaving with a big void in your life. You're missing the most important thing you could ever have in your life, and that's a relationship with the Most High God. And I'm so glad we got a way to have one. That's through Christ. Does everybody see the Bible is just a clear picture to me? Nothing difficult about it. It's clear. I don't see any contradictions in the Scripture. It's very clear. And if it appears to be one, I'm sure if we sat down and prayed and sought the Lord, he would let us know. We could see it. We're missing something. If it contradicts, we're missing it. We're not going to say that Yahweh's missing anything. God is his plan. How many understand that? So I wanted to point this out. Number two, God's plan is everlasting. God's plan is everlasting. In the 33rd Psalms, the temporal plans of mankind are contrasted with the eternal plans of the Lord. Let's look at that. The Lord nullifies the counsel of nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plan of his heart from generation to generation. See, God's plan is forever. How many has ever had your plans change a time or two in your life? I mean, you had your heart set on it. You saved money. You did all sorts of things. You had plans. This is what we're going to do. And those plans change. How many know the plans of people, plans of human beings change? And when you compare them to God, they're nullified. But can God's plans change? Can we change God's plan? Somebody said, well, you know, when Adam sinned, he changed the plan of God. No. It was the plan of God. That was already in the plan of God. It is God's plan. Do you understand that? Get that. We have to get that understanding about who God is and what God's done for us. So God's plan is from generation to generation. Not even a different time, an age, can change the plan of God. The age don't change God's plan. And one age ends, another age starts. It was in the plan of God. Doesn't change anything. And so it's the same from generation to generation. And so I pray that you grab hold to these passages here and it'll be a blessing to you. Notice the contrast between the plan of man and the plans of God. Men's plans often fail. Can anybody agree to that? Men's plans often fail. Let me ask you something. I've been talking about architects. How many know there's been some architectural designs put on paper that's been the biggest flops ever thought of by men? They didn't work. Matter of fact, they failed miserably. And it cost a lot of people their lives. Structures have crumbled to the ground because somebody said, this is how it's got to be, a guarantee. And it didn't work. There's been, in all accounts, if you looked over it, by many minds, not one mind, many minds, they said it's guaranteed. But how many know we're limited? We're limited human beings. And we have a limit on our ability to think things clearly through, but God has no limits. None whatsoever. And that's the one that he wants us to serve him. That's the one that he sent his only son to die for the world so we can get to God. Because no flesh can glory in his presence. We got to be covered. And that's why we have to be covered by the blood. And we have all that throughout Scripture. Everything you see. How many of you know that when he gave Moses all the dimensions of the tabernacle and all the sockets and the silver and the gold and the linen and how wide they should be, how long they should be, the east corner, the west gate. How many of you know all of that symbol and all the camps had to be positioned in a certain way, and all the campfires, even to the campfires, had to be positioned in a certain spot in the camp of each tribe. How many of you know that was all in the plan of God? He didn't alter it. He didn't change it. And things would come up. He didn't change it. Do you know that when God said for them to do certain things, he said, go in and take this nation out and destroy everybody, and they would save one. That didn't alter the plan of God. Do you understand? We think when we're reading, oh, they messed God's plan up. Do you understand? There's no possible way that we can mess up the plan of God. No one can. And that's the one. And if you want to know who I'm going with on this, I'm going with God. And I can do that. You can too. Every person here, you say, can I go with God? Yes, you can. There's one that we follow who leads us to the Father, and that's Christ. He's the one who leads us to the Father. Very important that we understand that. Number three, God's plan is unchangeable. God's plan is unchangeable. The plan of God is unchangeable, even though it sometimes appears to change from man's point of view. We refer to this characteristic as the immutability. Immutability. James 1:7, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 7. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Where does these perfect and good gifts come from? The Father of lights, with whom, watch this, with whom there is no variation. How many see that? There's no variation. Do you know that when you're in school, in captain school, some of you have been in captain school. I've been in captain school and put, you know, hours in and listening to them and being on a boat. Do you know that there's variations in plotting? There are variations that you got to take into consideration. And so on one day, you can be going to a certain place from point A to point B, and you can wait a week and go to that same place and not consider the variations and not get where you're going, even though you've been there. Why? Because on the first day, the wind was blowing from the north, hitting your vessel on the port side, causing you to drift over to the starboard direction more frequently than you should have. The next week, you went to the same place but had a south wind hitting the starboard side. Do you have variations to account for? You better believe it. And if you don't, I want to tell you this. God has no variations. To me, that's something to shout about. You don't have to. So I'm going to try to sit down today and figure God out. And you say, well, now I need to know how to figure him out more. There's no variations. So let me tell you, if you can really get this thing and just start realizing that God is absolutely amazing. And there's no shifting shadow. How many knows what he means there? There's no shifting shadow. He's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. What does that mean? So if God's here, what does that mean tomorrow? He's still here. What about next week? Still. What about a year from now? Still. What about 1,000 years? Still. No shifting shadow. Not with God. If you want to know who's going to be on your side, him. Good going on, he's with you. You ever had somebody run out on you? Maybe when you were kids, everybody agreed we're going to go egg the neighbor's house. We go, right? And then when he got the door opened up and said, "Who's out there?" And you looked around, all the friends were gone. You stand there with a smile on your face with the only egg. You look and all of them going, all your best buds. They left you a long time ago. We know God will never do that. Ever. And that's so good, what's so amazing about God. Folks will run out on you. But God said, "I'll never leave you." I like that. He said, "I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end." So where's God with you? At the start, in the plan, in the end. In the end, he'll be there. That's what's so incredible about God. Is this helping anyone today? Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. Watch this. God is not a man. Is that hard to anybody to understand? So if I said God is a man, would I be contradicting what the word says? No, the scripture is clear. It says God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Wow. And so if God says it, will it be? Absolutely. If he spoke it, he's going to make it good. This is important. When the scripture speaks of the Lord repenting, talking about Yahweh, this does not mean that his sovereign decree has been scrapped and that he has to go back to the drawing board. Does God have to go back to the drawing board? No, it's already drawn. And you don't start over again. Rather, it is a reflection, and there has been a change in his action as revealed to us. Such a revelational change should not be confused with an actual change in the person or plan of God. And that's what we see throughout the history of the scripture. What we see is a revelational change, but never a change in the plan of God. And it's for our own benefit to get a hold to things. How many know if we don't get it revealed to us, we can't understand it? God has to reveal himself to us, and he does that through his word, various means that he reveals himself. That doesn't change the plan of God. It was in his plan to have that revelational come about. So one time, at one point, it was not known, but it's been revealed. Did God add that? No, it was there, but he chose to reveal that at that particular time. Does that make sense to everyone? Very important to understand. And when you understand those clear things about God, your relationship with him, it just is amazing. When God gave Isaiah a prophecy concerning the coming destruction of Assyria, which I read at the beginning of our lesson today, he guaranteed its fulfillment by pointing to the unchangeable character of his plan. And Isaiah, again, this is the plan devised against the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has planned. And who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? And when we see that, it's absolutely incredible about God. We can conclude from this that God's plan was both determined before the creation, that it is unchangeable, and that it continues to stand forever in this unchangeable state. Matthew 13:35 says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables and will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Did that mean God added that to the plan? No, they were hidden. How long? From the foundations of the world. But Jesus spoke in parable, right? "I'll utter these things in parable because they don't understand it, but I'm going to do it so you can understand." So he's doing that. And it's revealed at that particular time. Not an addition to the plan, because the plan's been there. And we see that. That's a clear verse here that says the plan's been there since the foundation of the world. It's been there. So my prayer is that that's been a big help to you. So you'll see it. Luke 11:50. "So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundations of the world may be charged against this nation." So he says the blood of the prophets was shed before the foundations of the world. As far as God's mind and his concern, was the prophet's blood shed literally? As far as I understand it, well, no, they weren't even born yet. What was their blood shed to God? So did it shock God that they killed the prophets? No, it didn't shock God. Sometimes we think God's shocked by our dilemma. He's not shocked. Do you understand that? How many want rest this year? You know how you rest? You got to know who your God is. You know who your God is, you have rest. Because 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Where are you going to be? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Remember Psalms. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Another translation puts citadel. He's there. When I'm in Him, who can touch me? Who's against me? And we'll get that. We're going to get to that part of this lesson many weeks here to come at this rate. But how many remember I touched on that last year about if He's on your side? If God's on your team, how can you lose? I don't know. There's no way you can lose. Absolutely no way. And so we made mention of that. John 17:24. I'm going to close here in just one more verse or so and then point out some to you in Corinthians. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, this is Jesus speaking, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. See my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. This is Jesus. Did Jesus have his own glory? He had no glory until God gave him glory. Jesus didn't get his glory by himself. He just said that. You gave me my glory. You gave it to me. Jesus' glory is a given glory. But God's glory is underived. How many see the distinction? Do you see why it's so important to know who God is and know who Christ is? Now, do we put them here? No. Who God is and who Christ is. Is there anybody higher than Christ that's breathing on this planet, who will ever breed in this planet, and any angelic host or being or Satan or anybody higher than Christ? Absolutely not. Is Christ higher than God? No, and he never claimed to be. Yet man wants to put him higher than God or to equal with God. He said never thought equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made of himself of no reputation. It's absolutely incredible. We ought to just take Jesus' word for it. That's what we ought to do. If we'll take Jesus' word for it, we'll find out that the God that we have been so blessed to have a relationship with through Christ Jesus is what Jesus wants us to focus on. It's the Father. Father, that's what he said. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you gave me. Do you see that? Which you gave me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Did God love Jesus in his plan? Yes. Did he love me in his plan? Yes. Did he see me in his plan? Yes. All those things, yes, yes, yes. And so we ought to be excited about that. Absolutely excited that God's done this for us. Amen? Go to Corinthians. Let me read this and we'll close. First Corinthians 15. When we look at these scriptures, we see some incredible things that God puts for us to understand who He is and what He's doing for us and how He's delivering you and I from all of these terrible things that were certainly to destroy us. When we look at the scripture, we see clearly. I encourage everyone to read 1 Corinthians 15 again. But let me just point this particular scripture out to you so you'll see it in verse 50. I'll read that, the last part of it. It says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory, O grave? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does God give us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I read that for this reason. I hope that you understand this. In the resurrection, which is going to happen at the last trumpet, the trumpet's going to sound, the last one, that's the seventh trumpet in Revelations. The dead will be raised. And when they're raised, and there's two things that happen that's absolutely incredible. The dead are raised, but those who are alive and remain. So if it happens right now, this moment, the dead will raise and we will be changed. We'll go from mortal. That's what we are, all mortal people. Listen, you know, when you're born, that baby's born, it grows to maturity, and after that it starts decaying to its time of death. That's all it is. It's just a slow process to there. Unless there's an accident or some illness or something tragic that happens, it's a slow process. You're born, you reach maturity, and you start declining immediately. There's a decline. And it comes, rapidly comes. If that process doesn't happen, that we die, we will be changed immediately. How are we going to be changed? From mortal humans to immortality. We're going to be just like Jesus is right now. Jesus is the only human in heaven that's immortal. And He is absolutely the first among many. That's what Scripture says. He's the first. We come after. So there's an order to it. Christ the first fruit. Then we at His coming. How many want Him to come? See, we need Him to come. We need Him to come. In our prayer, according to Scripture, we ought to pray, "Lord, come." Does that mean He's going to come because we pray more? No, He just says that's what we should, because our position as Christians ought to be postured that way. Praying for Him to come won't make His event happen any sooner than the plan of God has. It's in the plan. The set time's in the plan. But it's our position and posture toward and hungering for that to happen. How many has ever had a plan to go on a vacation? And you put it on the calendar. And you had the calendar, you were scratching days out, and over here they had a big star where the day you leave. You could have, every day, you could have been all excited and praying for that day to come. Would it change the fact that that's the day you're going? No. But it sets your posture, getting you ready for that event. So you're keeping yourself motivated and excited about that event that's going to happen. That's what we should be doing. Pray, "Lord, Jesus, come. Come." Will it change the date? No. Will it change the time? No. But it keeps our posture correctly before the Father. And so I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're not sure, you don't know, you really don't. You've heard a lot of things, been in and around church all your life, but you're really not sure that if the trumpet sounds right now, that you will be changed or you would just continue to be. Because remember, the dead will be raised. And those who are alive and remain, now the context of the scripture, the dead in Christ and alive and remain in Christ. That's the context. What about the rest of the folks? Well, they stay dead, according to scripture. What about the alive ones? They stay mortal. Anybody ready for your change?
Yes.
It's got to be in Christ.
Yes.
If you're not assured of that today, you can be. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again. And you believe in the plan that God set forth through what history's already explained to us. That's what we got to believe in. Listen, you can't believe in God's overall plan if you don't believe in what's already been revealed, because you don't have to hope for that. The hope thing that we hope for is the return, but before you hope for the return, you got to believe in what you already know has been revealed to you through the Son of God. And that's through what Christ has done. So we're not waiting for Christ to come and be a baby again. He already been a baby. Do you understand that? He already grew up. He already died. He already was buried. He already rose again. We believe that. That's what you got. When it says believe in Jesus, it's not believing that Jesus exists. You got to believe in all those attributes and things that Jesus performed has already been complete. How many believe that today? My prayer is if you don't, you can. Ain't no hoops to jump through. There's nothing fancy. It's all about you making that decision for yourself today and say, you know what? I want to live for the Lord. And I believe that message. And I see the scripture clear today. My prayer is that when you come and you sit in this service, when you go home, you know more about the word than you when you got here. That's important to me. And we're going to learn the scripture. I can tell you this year is going to be an incredible year as far as Bible understanding, because we're going to go through the Bible this year. We're going to understand the word of God. We're going to understand the overall plan of God. We're going to grab hold to the scripture and be able to understand scripture. And not only understand it, we'll be able to disciple others in understanding the scripture. How many want to do that? How many want to be able to sit down with a family member, a friend, and say, listen, this is what the word says. This is what I've been learning at church. And look what it says. It's so clear. But the reason we don't witness, we don't know what to say. And we're handicapped, and the devil wants us to be there. Well, he's a liar. I'm not going to be handicapped when it comes to the word. If somebody asks me a question, I'm going to be able to answer them. And it might take me a minute, maybe in a day, but I guarantee you I'm going to come back with the answer. I'm always challenged to go back and read. You know, I've been in that Revelation series, and I titled this, Thursday coming, the title of the message is Hell No. Don't that make you want to come? Makes me want to come. I think I might be there. But we're going to find out what it means.
That's it.
But I've been studying the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. You ought to study it. It's absolutely incredible. It's the most, people are so confused about that text. They've blown that thing. They have so much interpretation on it. It's wrong. And so we'll begin looking at that. I might even have a handout for you on that, but I'm not quite finished with it, but I tell you what, it'll be a blessing. But we're going to learn about God's word. Amen? We're going to find out a lot of things people believed a long time was wrong. And you know what we got to do? Admit we were. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus like you need to, so you'll be guaranteed that when he comes, you're resurrected. Or, if that means if you die, or you change if you're alive. Because you can be. If you don't know that for certain, there's no reason for you to go home and not know it for certain. So I hope that you want to know that. Let's stand together. If that's you today, and you don't know for certain, but you want to, all you got to do is ask the Lord to give you wisdom, understanding, to grab hold to these spiritual truths, and make sure that you're not ashamed to confess that. You got to stand. Listen, if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for anything. And so stand up for truth in the Word of God. Make determined in your heart today that I'm going to live for God. 2015 is going to be the year I live for God. And I don't care what my family and friends say, my co-workers, it doesn't make a difference. Everybody's got their own right to choose what they want to do. But me, I'm going to serve God. 20-